Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not this text, but another one begins that when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And there in that account, they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And it's worthy of consideration in our text today, as others say he has Beelzebul, the prince of demons. What about you? Do you say that he's a social justice warrior? Do you say that he's, well, certainly not white, lest we would see the leader of our movement scoring low on the intersectionality scale? Do you see him as merely your good teacher, your therapist, your one path to heaven, well, where there are many other different ways to get there, your new lawgiver, even? All of these false views of Jesus, note how they share something in common with the exception of the prince of demons. They all seem to view Jesus rather positively, even if the view is still false. Well, the tide is turning on Jesus in our world. That is, we're not wanting as much anymore to twist him into somebody that we actually like, but rather our world is turning against him and against who he himself says he is, which makes our world today much like the world in Jesus' day. Seeing Jesus as simply a liar or a lunatic. With how crazy and clown this world is becoming, it wouldn't surprise me at some point in time to hear someone claiming that Jesus was even demon-possessed. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and the world so hated God that they thought his Son came from hell. And I'm leaning here on C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, where an intellectually honest reading of the Gospels must evoke one of only three reactions on the identity of Jesus: that Jesus was either a complete liar, a complete lunatic, or complete Lord. Of course, we believe that latter, but Lewis shows that liar and lunatic actually makes more sense than all these other things that people say about Jesus, that he was simply a good teacher, a good therapist, or somebody who can really give us a good pep talk, or even, in our day and age today, a good non-white cultural Marxist. No. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. For those who choose liar or lunatic, these are those who believe that Jesus was a historical man, the history is undeniable, but he can't possibly also be God. But since he claimed to be God, he would have to be a lunatic, like a man, Lewis says, who pretends that he's a poached egg instead of a human. Or else he would be a liar, even perhaps the devil himself. Lewis says you have to make a choice. Either this man is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. So who do we say that Jesus is? We join with the voice of St. Peter, who replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Forget liar or lunatic, you are Lord all the way. Well, the crowd went with liar, went with demon-possessed, or simply the prince of demons. And this is the idea, then, that Jesus is dangerous, and he must be taken care of. Jesus, he destabilized the scribes and the Pharisees. He destabilizes us in our sin when we are comfortable in our sins. He isn't safe, but he is good. But for those who liked their sin far too much, he was dangerous to their perception that they won't one day be judged. So he must be dealt with. His preaching must be stopped. And we know the end of the story when the Pharisees did with the one who challenged the status quo of their hearts. They crucified him. And unknowingly with him, crucified the sins of the whole world, thus fulfilling the will of God. The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone for those who do repent and believe. Yet our own hearts also are good at covering up our own sin, of making excuses that we can use to cover up and be comfortable in our own sin. We often get angry at the Lord or his church over the teachings of Jesus. We have our own times of casting him off. Yes, we too, in our old Adam, can be just as guilty as these Pharisees killing the Christ. Indeed, our sins also put him on the cross. Yet just as Jesus died for the sins of the Pharisees, proclaiming on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," so also Jesus died for your sins. Those that you are aware of and confess to the Lord, those that are very much on the front of your mind when we do the confession of sins. And he also died for those that we are naive and ignorant of, that we cover up without even realizing it. He forgives in that statement, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." So Jesus is dangerous to sin, but he is not satanic. The evil one was active, to be sure, but not in Jesus. The devil has his tricks, sometimes subtle, sometimes obvious. When times are good, he tempts us to be complacent, to eat, drink, and be merry. When times are bad, he tempts us to hide and cower and despair. When times are easy, he tempts us to laziness. When times are hard, he tempts us to cowardice. He always is tempting. Temptations to sin are sure to come. But he never makes us sin. He doesn't have to. All the devil does is whisper in our ear and let our sinful nature do the rest. The devil didn't make Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. They did it themselves. The devil, though, has one goal in mind in all of these temptations: to entice you away from the Father and away from the Word. The devil lost you when you were baptized. He wants you back. He wants you to fall complacent with the Word when times are easy, so that when times get tough, you turn your back on it. He wants you to fight evil with evil instead of the love and forgiveness of Christ. But Jesus enters in. He is the one who draws the battle lines. He's come to save us with his strong word. He's come to save you from the powers of darkness. From his cross, he breaks forth in conquering might. From the cross forever beameth all thy bright, redeeming light. He's come into the world to bind that strong man, Satan, and plunder his house to proclaim you his prized possession. This parable in the gospel, let's hear it. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. So picture with me your most prized possession in your home. Maybe it's your TV, your computer, some jewelry, what have you. Well, if a robber came into your home knowing everything that's in it, what would he go for first? And imagine that very robber doing that very thing, breaking into your home where he's come to plunder, to steal out of your home everything that you prize most. But, of course, he has to get through you, the strong man of the house. In order to get to your TV, your jewelry, whatever it is that is your prized possession, he has to take care of the prince of the house. And this is what Jesus is teaching us in this parable, that you are that prized possession. You are sitting on the nightstand inside the devil's home, the prince over this world. The devil had won you as his own in a contest of fools with a little sleight of hand. Did God really say, you may not eat from any tree in the garden. You will not surely die. Being deceived and falling into blatant rebellion against God, Adam and Eve went from being the Lord's prized possession to being the devil's possession, stolen away. And that's then how you are born. Not of God, but of the evil one. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And being the devil's originally, he seeks to make our lives in this world utterly miserable, inflicting pain, death, laughing at us as we reap the consequences of our own foolishness. We're his entertainment piece in his home. But God wasn't done with us. God wasn't done with you. He wasn't done with the lying, deceiving serpent in the garden. And he wasn't content to let you sit in the devil's home collecting and even becoming dust. God prophesied that he would break in, that he would make things right again. That because the devil had stolen us away from him, the seed, that offspring, would come one day to set things back, to steal back from the devil what had been originally stolen from God. And Jesus is that stronger man, that offspring, breaking into the devil's home, this world, to bruise the head of the serpent, to bind that owner of the home, to reclaim you, his prized possession. The devil's house rent asunder by Christ, our victor king. And we go out happily. Hosanna, save us, we cry as this strong man enters into this world. And he does. Binding the owner of the house, Jesus came into our world and redeemed us with his blood. Dying, he died unto death for our souls. Rising, he rose in victory, trampling the serpent underfoot and taking you back by way of his strong word. He takes you from being a slave in the devil's home to being a son in God's kingdom, using the weapons of his word and his sacraments. He sets you free. And to the world, this story that I've told sounds like lunacy. This sounds like lying, that mere words, water, bread, and wine would be used as weapons of God. But what some call lunacy, I call amazing, wonderful and a gracious gift. That the Holy Spirit would use such simple things to cleanse hearts, to free minds, to feed souls. Water, bread, wine, alone they're nothing. But when carrying the strong word, they carry the truth that sets us free from Satan's tyranny. As you have been claimed by Christ for all eternity, that's no lie, that's no lunacy, that's wonderful, that's incredible, that's the gift of Christ, your Lord. So let us believe and rejoice in this salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.